I've simply titled this message today, A King in a Cave. And there's some good stuff in Psalm 142 that I think we all need to hear. I know I needed to hear it. And I trust that God will speak to your heart. In the Hebrew literature, a maskil was didactic in nature. That is, it was intended for instruction. It was something to be taught. With that in mind, let us today see what we can learn from this short but very poignant psalm of David when he was in the cave. There's some debate whether it was in the cave of Engedi or the cave of Adullam. It doesn't matter which cave it was, but he was in a cave and he was in a mess. And so we want to learn some stuff from it today. Psalm 142:1 simply says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make supplication. He cried. Do you ever cry? He cried. This is simply a plea for help that is born out of anguish. An enemy is threatening his life, and he cries out to the Lord. You do not have to know five languages to cry. You do not have to be articulate in your mother tongue to cry. You do not have to be with the right people to cry or the wrong people to cry. You don't have to have things going your way to cry or things not going your way to cry. A good lesson in crying would come from women. Women cry a lot. You need to learn that. Men don't cry enough. We're macho. We're not supposed to cry. I guess Jesus wasn't macho. You try climbing the Mount of Transfiguration. You try living with 12 disciples that don't get along. You try walking everywhere you went. Jesus was no sissy. Jesus was a man's man. And the Bible said Jesus wept. When I was a junior boy in junior Sunday school class, that was my favorite verse. Because they would ask us to memorize a verse. Not say, I let me have five. Hey, woo, teacher, here. John 11:35. Say it, Larry. Jesus wept. Woo. Star by my name one more time. Jesus wept. It wasn't until later in life that I figured out that is one of the most dynamic scriptures in all the Bible. It says that my Savior loved me enough to cry about it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he cried unto the Lord with his voice. But then the Bible said, with his voice, he made his supplication. Now, crying may be just a plea for help. Supplication is an appeal into which a great deal of thought has been given. Asking for help from someone who is sympathetic to your plight, but you've thought it out before you started talking. You've got some points together. You've brought an argument. You've made a case. You know, you're gonna lay this out systematically here, and you make supplication. You're asking for something, all right. Prayer is asking, crying is asking, supplication is asking, but supplication is a little more refined than just crying out. Supplication has put some thought into what's going on. Psalm 142, verse number 2. He says, I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. The Hebrew for poured out means to gush, to express without restraint. The psalmist didn't hold anything back. Get that. He didn't hold anything back. One of the strangest quirks of human nature is that people are afraid to say something, afraid God will hear it. Listen, God knows what you're thinking. And if you get gut honest with him, you know what? It's all right to tell him exactly how you're feeling. He invites that. He invites dialogue. And you will learn it. You don't ever win an argument with God, but he even permits arguments. Anybody ever argue with God? I'm not going to ask if anybody's ever won one, because I know the answer to that. He gushed out to express without restraint. He held nothing back in his prayer. Do you suppose there might have been some desperation here? I think maybe there was. My personal opinion is that we have forgotten in this country, we have forgotten how to be desperate before God. We've forgotten how. There's a time for soft prayers. I'm not suggesting that we quit praying softly or quietly or under our breath. But ladies and gentlemen, there are times when we are desperate for God, and it's all right to crank the volume a little bit. Amen. We get loud about everything else. Amen. We get loud about everything else. Our team scores the final bucket at the end of the match, and people go bazooka. Yeah, they go crazy. They don't hesitate to cry out. If the shot doesn't sink and it's the clock is running out, there's the cry of desperate. Oh no. We know how to get desperate about everything. We can get desperate in our prayers. Are you hearing what the preacher's saying this morning? We've forgotten how. We really don't pour it all out very often. We like to find a comfort zone and keep ourselves there. Room temperature 72 degrees. Thank you. Everything right. Thank you. Nothing new coming down the pike. Thank you. We like to keep our religion predictable. Thank you. Holy Spirit, you're not welcome in this place because you mess things up every once in a while. No, thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, we are too comfortable. We need to get out of our comfort zones and every once in a while just pour it all out. Pour it all out. We think we really don't need to get desperate as long as everything's running smoothly. Ladies and gentlemen, can I just tell you this as your pastor, as one that loves you? Get ready. Get ready. We're just about to relearn how to pour out everything before God. God is fixing to teach us the art of becoming desperate before Him. Prayer warriors are going to be springing up all over the place. I'm already seeing that developing. People are calling people to a life of intercessory prayer, of seeking the face of God. Mark it down. I've said it. You probably hear me say it again. But I know that man has gotten himself into the mess man is in. But the bottom line is the judgments of God are falling, and God is in charge of that. So if my Father is in charge of judgments, my Father is able to hear me when I pour my heart out to Him. It gives me a great deal of confidence to know that my Father is still on the throne and that God is still God. Amen. And God has taken this world somewhere. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. Okay. I poured out my complaint. Now, complaint is not grumbling about something. This is pleading because of a desperate situation. I showed Him my trouble. There's something to be said about being specific in our prayers. No beating around the bush. Ask and you shall receive. Be specific about what you ask for. There is an element of risk when you go to asking God specifically for things. Number one, is this really what God wants? Number two, what if I don't get it just like I ask it? I'll look like a fool. Hey, forget the second one. You already do. Okay? You already, because you're following Jesus, the world thinks you're a fool to start with. So don't sweat it. Amen? Don't worry about it. Praise the Lord. Amen. Be specific about what you ask for. No beating around the bush. Amen. An example of that. Wednesday morning, I got a call from Leon Malone about this guy sitting right there. Raise your hand so people know who I'm talking about. I'm not trying to embarrass you. This is one of the most beautiful things I've ever heard. You can put your hand down now. Cavin. C-A-V-I-N. I got to be careful about telling people to raise their hands around this place. They'll start shouting all over the place here. He said, Cavin has been sleeping under a bridge the last two nights. Don't have any place to go. He wants to get his life right with God. I told nobody about that call. We came in here Wednesday morning for prayer meeting. And here they come. Leon and Cavin come in and sit down back there at the back. Nobody knows anything's going on, okay? After we had finished praying and Kevin came to the altar and gave his heart to the Lord, Brother Half and I were visiting. Brother Half said, the Lord spoke to my heart plain. I mean, said it was powerful. Behold, my hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Eugene said, I responded to that revelation from God by saying, God saved someone this morning. Whoa! How is that? Somebody needs to shout hallelujah. Praise God. That is what we're talking about, praying specifically. Amen. Okay, verse 3. Is this different? Is this all right? Psalm 142, verse 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privately laid a snare for me. The word overwhelmed is overpowered until you feel suffocated. A shroud of darkness envelops your life. There is such terror that one shakes uncontrollably. That was what David was going through in this cave. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 5 and 6 in the NIV says, the waves of death swirled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. Oh, what a predicament to be in. This is where he was. Verse 3. Psalm 142, verse 3. When my spirit was overwhelming, I'm looking at it again. Then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privately laid a snare for me. This verse is saying that part of this attack of the enemy was the constant suggestion that God had given up on David. That was what the enemy whispered to him, that God was given up on him. But that wasn't all that Satan was suggesting. Let's listen further over in verse 4. Amen. I looked on my right hand, and behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. The psalmist felt all alone. Felt like he didn't have a friend in the world. Have you ever been there? It's not a lot of fun to feel like you're all alone in this world. Also, he said, refuge failed me. He was backed into a corner and had no way of escape at all. I thought of, when I was looking at this stuff this morning, trying to finalize how I wanted to go about this, the old song we used to sing a long, long time ago came to my mind, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Needing a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Where could I go but to the Lord? What did David do? The next three verses give us a hint of what David did. Psalm 142, verse 5 through 7. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. In the fifth verse, the word portion is mentioned. Sometimes it means allotment, but it also has another meaning I had never seen until this morning. Portion, one translation in the Hebrew, means a rope. Yeah, a rope. Oh, hallelujah. When I read that, my mind began to whirl around a little bit. If anyone here has ever been in deep water and you were going down for the third time, you know the value of a rope. Am I right? You're not going to look at the rope and say, that's not my favorite color. You're not going to look at the brand name on the rope and say, you know what, I like to buy the good stuff. This is cheapo. This came from Dollar General. You don't look at stuff like that. It's a rope. It's your last shot. It's your last chance. You're going under, and you reach out and you grab it.
You grab it and you don't let it go. And thank God somebody's on the other end of the line yanking. Hallelujah. In this case, it was God on the other end, and David was on the receiving end, and God yanked him. Hallelujah. You are my portion. Somebody needs to shout hallelujah. Glory to God. Man, I tell you, God's good. How many times have I been to the point in my life when I was done for, drowning in my problems, and he threw me a rope. He became my portion. Ooh, praise God. Boy, isn't the Bible a fun book to get into. Been a lot of times, but my stupidity. Do I have a witness for you, not me? Anybody here ever done something purely stupid? Oh, praise God. Let's have an altar call now. We'll have an altar full. Yeah, because of my stupidity. Because God's choice. But that didn't stop him from being my last chance. Hallelujah. Praise God. Psalm 142, verse 3 again. I think. Is that where I'm at? I think so. I like talking to myself. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privately laid a snare for me. David really didn't know where he was. Now, there's another thought, as we brought up here, singing this morning, another thought came to my mind about this. I got to thinking, you know, I don't really remember which cave this was. And I thought, who cares which cave it was? The point I'm trying to make here, if I can ever get it spit out, is that a long, long time ago, before there was ever a heaven, ever an earth, ever a Jupiter, a Pluto, a Mars, ever Saturn's rings and all this, before there was anything, God had some thoughts. And he knew there's going to be this guy named David. And he knew that he's going to need a place to escape and talk to him a while. And so God, you know, when he created the earth, he made this huge high place up here. And along the side of it, he made a little trail to get down to it. And he thought that'd be a good place for a cave. And God just took his finger and kind of dug out a hole. Praise God. Get your Strong's exhaustive out, and I'm sure you'll find that scripture somewhere that says exactly like that. But I'm saying God knows before we get there, because God has already been there, because God is eternal, which means he has no beginning, no ending of days. God is everywhere at all times, omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. God knew his path before he ever took that path. Can you bring that down into language that says, Lord, you knew where I was going to be before I got here. Isn't that comforting to know that? Amen. Knew my path. Another thing I want to bring out about this. All this stuff was going on in David's life after he had been anointed to be king of Israel. Makes this even more meaningful. God's touch was upon his life. He was favored of God. And yet he went through this. Some of you are going through some things. Don't ever forget, you are favored of God. David had already been favored of God. Samuel, the old prophet, Saul, and God sent him to the house of Jesse. Jesse paraded all the big guys. Every one of them had a bunch of sons. Paraded them all in, beginning from the oldest down. Finally, they ran out of sons. Samuel was troubled in his heart. He said, this ain't right. None of these has fit. Has he got anybody else? Somebody said, oh, yeah. There's this little runt. Little red-headed runt out keeping the sheep. You surely wouldn't want to go get him. I will not rest until you go get him. Went and got David and brought him in, and much to the surprise and chagrin of everyone, including Papa. Samuel took that horn of oil and poured it. Now, when we anoint with oil, we're kind. We dip a little on our finger and we put it on your forehead and you can swipe it off. When they anointed back in them days, they took a jar of it, dripped all the way down all garments. Amen. And you could smell them for a mile and smell them for a week. He was anointed. The anointing of God was upon David. When all this was going on, he was still experiencing trouble. And all the time, he is shouting to him, anointing? Ha! You've been anointed? Get real, David. Get real. what good did it do you, David? What good did it do you to get baptized in water last Sunday? What good did it do you to pray and seek God at an altar? What good does it do you to tithe, to attend church? Look at all the trouble you're having. Look at what you're going through. That's the line that he was hearing in his spirit. The old devil probably said, well, Samuel may have poured some oil on you and declared you to be the next king, but just look, shivering, shaking with fear, running for your life. The lowest step in your life. King, you're not going to be a king. No, you're defeated. May I just suggest to you that there are those in this room today, that's where you are. That's where you are. I want you to please hear what I'm about to say. I think it was yesterday morning. I got up early, went into the living room, began to read the Bible. And I was reading. And all of a sudden, out of the clear blue, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me about the service this morning. And here's what he said. Someone here today, right now, is to the point that you're convinced that God has given up on you. You're close to being persuaded that you'll never amount to anything, that God has withdrawn himself from you forever, that you are sunk. The sun has quit shining in your life and will never shine again. There's nothing but a shroud of darkness that follows you around. May I tell you something as a preacher of the gospel? That kind of information is not coming from God. That is not what God is saying to your life. We go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 11. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame him. Hallelujah. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord is not coming back at the rapture for a sick church. He is not back for an hated bride filled with wedding garments. The Lord is coming back for a church that is pure. He's coming back for a church that is beautiful. He's coming back for a church that has been cleansed. Hallelujah. A victorious church, if you please. Hallelujah to the Lamb. That is the church that's going to leave out of here when the trumpet sounds. Amen. The devil was telling David that there was a defeated coward cowering in that grave. But you know something? God got on the horn and began to talk. And said, David, there's no coward in this cave. There's a king in. Oh, hallelujah. Praise. I don't know what song and dance the devil's given you, but I'm here to tell you today, God loves you more than you can ever imagine. He loves you. Henry Morehouse was a preacher of the gospel years and years ago across the waters. I think it was in the country of Wales or Ireland or somewhere in that area. There was a fellow in the town where Henry Morehouse was scheduled to preach. This guy's name was Ike Miller. Henry Morehouse came for services at a little chapel church in that community. People got the word around that Reverend Morehouse was going to be preaching this coming Sunday. Everybody that had ever tried to preach in that little church, Ike Miller had succeeded in running them out of town. Ike Miller got wind of it, that Henry Morehouse was going to preach Sunday at the little church, and he made it known at the saloon, if that preacher stands up there to preach, I will still whip him out of this town. Mark my word. People were concerned about Henry Morehouse. They went to him and they said, he's done it before. He'll do it again. He says he's going to do it. If I were you, I would preach. I would not preach in this place. I'd leave town immediately. Henry Morehouse said, let him do what he will. He said, but I will preach. I will preach Sunday. Sure enough, Sunday, Henry Morehouse mounted the pulpit, opened the book, and began to preach. About that time, they heard the back door and then shut. And nobody had to look to know who it was. It was Ike Miller. He came down two or three rows and sat down and glared at the preacher, folded his arms as if to say, all right, preacher, you do your stuff, and then I'm going to do my stuff. So he sat there, and Henry Morehouse preached a message from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He closed his message, and everyone waited for Ike Miller to come down the aisle and start the beating. Ike Miller rose to his feet, and everyone held their breath. But Ike Miller turned and went to the back door and slammed it behind him and began to walk down the main street. He was a man that had frequented prostitutes in that area. And from the upper rooms of the hotels up and down that street, different women would call down, Ike, come on up, let's party tonight. Let's have a big time. And Ike said, no, I'm going home. He passed the saloon, and his old buddy said, Ike, come on in and have a drink. No, I'm going home. He walked a few blocks and then turned down a little dusty road, went to an old clapboard house, walked in. His wife was there. His kids, when they heard the door rattling, knew that their dad was home, and they immediately scurried to get under the bed, and mom scurried over to the edge of the bed and spread her skirt out to try to hide the kids. And Henry Morehouse's message made its mark because Ike Miller told his wife, said, get the kids out from under the bed. We're going to pray. And she said, what? We're going to pray. She got the kids out from under the bed. And Ike Miller got on his knees and was going to try to pray. God? And he couldn't think of anything else to say. Then he said, Lord? And he quit. Told his wife, said, I don't know how to pray. But he remembered a prayer his mother taught him long ago about gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And that is the prayer he prayed. And God saved him. Ike Miller recorded his own story for future generations so they would know how it was. He said, I walked in that church like I'd done many times before, determined to pistol whip that preacher out of town. But I sat there, and he began to tell me that God loved me. And I realized it had been years since anyone had told me that I was loved. And the longer I sat there and listened to that, the more receptive I was to the idea that if God could love somebody like me, then surely I need to give my heart to him. And he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Can somebody say praise the Lord? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The devil would like to destroy. He gives the song and dance that you're nothing, that you smell like a hog pen. But you know what? God fixed that problem too, because he had one of his boys in the New Testament come back home after being in the hog pen. And he didn't smell good. But that didn't slow the dad down. The dad met him with open arms and threw a party. Hallelujah. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's what he came to do. Every believer I know has smelled like a hog pen. At some point in time, they have smelled like a hog pen. Verse number 7. Psalm 142, verse number 7. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Now, I want to read this same chapter, short chapter, from Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message. And here's how he gives it. I cry out loudly to you, to God. Loudly I plead with God for mercy. I spill out all my complaints before him and spell out my troubles in detail. As I sink in despair, my spirit ebbing away, you know how I'm feeling. Know the day steps hidden in, look right, look left. There's not a soul who cares what happens. I'm up against it with no exit, bereft, left alone. I cry out, God, call out. You're my last chance. My only hope for life. Oh, listen. Please listen. I've never been this low. Rescue me from those who are hunting me down. I'm no match for them. Get me out of this dungeon so I can thank you in public. Your people will form a circle around me, and you'll bring me showers of blessings. I really, really, really like how this thing ends up. Your people will form a circle around, and you'll bring me showers of blessing. Hallelujah. What about your dreams? You get in trouble, you won't be able to find one of them with a high-powered flashlight. They'll drop you like a dirty shirt, and they won't be anywhere to be found. They'll drink with you, bust your home up, tell you're a fool for living with the old lady, you ought to dunk her. I'm not telling you anything you ain't heard before. I know what water fountain conversations go like. I've put a few guys in their place. I'm happily married. And she's not the old lady, she's the first lady of our house. Amen. Praise God. But I'm telling you this. The world will destroy you. Your circle of friends will pull you down or build you up. One of the two. They'll start suggesting stuff and planning things in your mind and coming in on Monday telling you how they've scored. As if God created sex to be played as a game. Oh, it's quiet now. It always gets quiet when I talk about money and sex. They'll pull you down. I had a friend in high school that I dropped as a friend because that's all he ever did. That's all he ever talked about. Was what he was doing this weekend and who he was doing. And he knew that I was living for God, but he was trying to pull me down, and I made it a purpose to get away from him and find some friends that would not tear me down but build me up. Your circle of friends will have an impact on your life. But this says, thank God, your people will form a circle around me. Woo! Glory to God. Glory to God. Some of you, I'm about a half a dozen of you kids to get up here. Right now, quick, quickly, come on. Half a dozen of you, come up here. I want you to help me preach this sermon. Hurry up, guys. You can move faster than that. Get over here. All right. Circle around me. This is the lamest bunch of kids I've seen. All right. No, around me. Yeah. Join hands with one another. Hallelujah. Amen. Circle around me. You're in my circle of friends. You're one of my friends. Hallelujah. I got friends here. Hallelujah. I'm in the circle of my friends. Hallelujah. These friends love me. They will pray with me. They will encourage me. This is my circle of friends. They will lift me up and not turn me down. Y'all can limp back to your seats. If I'd have said I've got a new cell phone over here that's got every gadget in the world on it, yeah, you'd have been first in line. I know, Nate. Tell you something else. Not all of my friends that helped me go to Assembly of God churches. I ran onto a Baptist brother the other day. I had no clue any of this was going on. But he said, Pastor, every morning, my wife and I call your name in prayer. Every morning. Circle of friends. Amen. I'm saying you're not alone. I'm saying God loves you. I'm saying God cares about you. I'm saying that the devil's saying there's a coward in that cave. God said, no, there's a king in there. That's what I anointed him for, to be king. And I've not forgotten it. Hallelujah. And God has not forgotten you. Some of you, you've had your dreams dashed to pieces. Some of you, you've given up on yourself. Some of you, you think you're history. But oh God, hallelujah, God has a future. The God of history also is the God of the future. Amen. Praise God. God has a big family. If you don't know the Lord this morning, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior this morning, if you've never accepted Jesus, let me tell you this good news. God has a big family, and he's ready to adopt you. Amen. Romans 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father, which means Papa. Papa. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Papa God. Hallelujah. God will adopt you this morning into the family. He will love you as a son or a daughter. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Amen. You may have been running from God for years and years. I was praying for someone just recently. You know, as I asked God, there's a list that of men, especially men, that I'm acquainted with, that I call their names in prayer just very, very often. And I'm here to tell you that I'm preaching to some of those guys right now that God answered those prayers, and praise the Lord. So then they're active in the church and hardly miss a service, and I'm thankful for that. I'm going to keep calling your name in prayer, and if you just enjoy misery, just keep on doing what you're doing and stay out of the altar and enjoy your misery. But you're going to be under conviction because I'm praying for you. And others are praying for you. And when we pray for our lost loved ones, God is obligated to deal with them. He won't force them to do anything, but he will deal with them as we're praying for them. But I was praying for someone the other day. I thought, you know what, Lord? That person is not in darkness as far as what he needs to do. He has a history. I know his folks. They're godly people. I know generation back, they're godly people. They know the score. Yet they're running from God. I'm challenging you, come home, make your life count. Give your heart to Jesus. The devil didn't intend for you to live in a cave of defeat forever. Or God didn't intend for it. The devil did, but God didn't. God didn't intend for you to stay in that cave. God intends for you to get out of there and live for Jesus. Heads are bowed. Amen. Praise God. Holy Spirit is speaking. Let's pray for the interpretation that we may understand. If you have it, will you give it, please? Oh, yes. Yes, stretch, Lord. Yes. Somebody, la la la. Hallelujah. Amen, Jesus. We hear this, Lord, Holy Spirit. We hear this, Lord. I've been preaching the gospel now for, goodness, 50 years. I preached in a lot of different settings, seen a lot of things happen, had a lot of good things happen, a few bad things, not very many, but a few. Mostly good. One of the most amazing invitations I've ever given in my life happened one night in 1967 in Muldrow, Oklahoma. There was a man in that city that had a godly wife. She had prayed for this husband to be saved, prayed for years for his conversion, and he seemed no closer than he was when she first started praying. That night, as I gave the invitation, I didn't know any of this was going on. I knew nothing. It was a total ignorance on my part. But that night, as I was giving the invitation, I stretched out my arm. This man was sitting over in this area about halfway back. Him and his wife were sitting in that area. And I looked that direction, and I stretched my hand out and said, Jesus is extending his hand to you. Would you take his hand? I looked elsewhere around the congregation for responses and saw none. And I looked back, and I saw this man begin to stir. He stood to his feet. He motioned to his wife, Let me out in the aisle. And he comes out in the aisle. And he gives his heart to the Lord that night. He accepts Jesus. After the service was over, this wife told me, said, I was so burdened for him tonight. And I prayed. I said, oh God, do something. Do something tonight. Save my husband tonight. She said, Brother Hatfield, as I am living, I'm telling you the truth. When you stretched your hand out toward our area over here, I no longer saw you, but I saw Jesus Christ. And his hand just got closer and closer and closer and closer. And it reached out and touched my husband on the shoulder. And that's when he began to stir. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, if you're here in this service and if you've got any idea at all that you want to give your heart to Jesus today, today is the day of salvation. You're never going to find a better time. God has spared your life time and again. He's looked after you. The devil wanted to kill you. He wanted to bury you in the cave. God said, I got something better for you. I got something better. If you just come to me, I will not cast you out. Let's stand together this morning. Amen. Cheryl, if you could come to the piano, please. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want to invite you this morning
If you're comfortable with it, I'd like for you to take the hand of the person next to you, and I want you to pray after me. Repeat the prayer that I'm going to be praying. Heavenly Father, today, Lord, help them not to put it off. Another day. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, Spirit of God, how we need your touch again. Holy Spirit, rain down. He's calling. He's calling. This is your wonderful, wonderful opportunity to come and get on your knees before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm coming home. I'm coming, Lord. Will you do it? Will you just right now step out in the aisle nearest you? Head toward an altar. Get on your knees. You may have one time known the Lord. You may be cold in your soul. You may just need to come and say, Lord, I want to pray again. I feel my need to call out to you, God. Rain down, Holy Spirit. Speak to hearts and lives. Amen. Amen. We have a number that's come for prayer today. I'm going to open the altars for everyone. Feel free to come. This is prayer time. We'll not have a formal dismissal, but we've got plenty of time for prayer today. Come, spend a little time at the altar. Spend a little time on your knees. If you're standing close to somebody that you know and you love and you know the Holy Spirit is dealing with him, don't make a scene or a show, but just quietly say, I'm going to go pray. Would you like to come with me? Would you like to come kneel beside me while I pray? Amen. You'll be blessed by it. You will be blessed by it. Amen.